it feels just like Auckland or Christchurch. I was just curious before we start, those of you who are coming here for the first time, what did you really expect upon coming here? You told me you're here for the first time, yes? You too. What did you really expect? You didn't want? Ah, yes. You're being open and receptive. I see. The same. And some others here for the first time? Huh? He expected to feel God's presence. Anyone else? Yes. May we talk about eternal life. Any other of our first timers, our special guests? This is your first time? No, no, behind you. Yeah? This lady behind you?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. What did you expect upon coming here? Oh, yes. Behind you? Is this your first time, too? Or? No. I don't know. Forgive me. I'm just asking.
Quite a gap.
Quite a gap. Oh, I see. What have you been doing? Busy in the world, huh? I see. All right. Start off? All right. Please allow me just to chant a little bit, and we can then find some suitable matter for discussion. But especially when I come to a new place, I like to ask questions as well as being asked questions. I like to find out what the way the people think here, various prevailing influences in the atmosphere, the hopes, the aspirations, the frustrations.
Yeah, so the Nandana Brother.
Raja Janaranjana. Yes, O Dandandana, Raja Janaranjana. Yamuna Tehra Vanachari. Yamuna Tehra Vanachari. Jai Radha Madhava Punjabi Hari. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Thank you. We're going to be discussing the 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita tonight, if you don't mind. This chapter is called Knowledge of the Absolute. Actually, all right. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha. These are Sanskrit words, meaning that the best person you can possibly hear from is speaking. We've all heard so many people talk. We've heard what they've had to say, or we've avoided what they've had to say. What is special about hearing from Krishna, referred to in Sanskrit as Bhagavan? Krishna is special because he has unlimitedly everything that we want. He possesses in infinite degree everything that we want and are struggling so hard to get in this temporary world. Now, we all know that we are living day after day trying to get things. You may be an ordinary business type person. You may be an ordinary house owner type of person, family maintainer. Or you may be a kind of alternative type, countercultural, bohemian, artistic, what have you. The whole point, though, is everybody is striving for something. Our problem, however, is we don't know where to really look for it to get what we want. Therefore, we keep banging our heads against the wall, and sometimes we wonder, are we making some mistake in the basic situation of where we're looking for things? If you're in the desert and you're dying of thirst, you'd be quite foolish to look for water in the sand. You must look for water in the vicinity of the oceans, the rivers. So our whole mistake in this world is that our pleasure-seeking capacity is misdirected. Very important point to remember. We have no idea who we are, other than the name given to us by our parents at birth. That's like the label on your clothes. Your name given at birth gives you as much information about yourself as does the label on your clothes. Many times we ask people, who are you? And they reply with great conviction, I am me. Well, what do you mean by this me? Oh, don't worry, I am me. Me is me. So this is a great problem. We're so active, yet we have no understanding who or what we are. Yet at the same time, we want to love. We want to be loved. We want to be happy. We want to make others happy. We want others to make us happy. All these things we want, but we have no idea what is our identity. Now you may say, what do you mean? I have no idea of my identity. It's quite obvious. Here I am. I'm sitting here. If you think about it deeply, it is very difficult to make a case out of what your identity is simply by taking the body, the bones, the flesh, and the muscles as yourself. You'll have great difficulty. Also, you'll have great difficulty trying to understand your identity by equating yourself with your emotions. All these things change so quickly. The physical body is changing. Many years ago, you were like those babies out there that are crying. Now you're something different. Many years ago, your emotions were one thing. You would scream and holler if you didn't have your favorite toy. Now it's another thing. All these things are not the source of our identity. Yet, even though we don't know, we have no idea what we are. We are working so hard, struggling so hard, trying to achieve goals. It is very popular these days to say that it's all right to live without a grand goal. A lot of people think like that. No more do we need to subject ourselves to any kind of religious standard. No need to we, no need is there anymore for us to accept some kind of authoritarian political guideline. Why do we need to have a goal, people say? Why not just take every day as it comes and improvise from one day to the next according to what makes you feel good? Why do you have to live with a grand goal? Why do you have to enslave yourself in that way? Then they're quick to correct you that living without a goal doesn't mean aimlessness. No, living without a grand goal simply means that you just take life as it comes and you don't need to impose upon yourself any supreme destination, any supreme objective. This may sound very attractive to some, but actually, this is a very unfortunate misuse of human energy. Even though we say we don't have a goal, nature has a goal for our body. Our body is moving from birth to growth, sustaining itself, reproducing itself, diminishing to death. So while we are saying all these things, I just take every day as it comes, never mind that I don't understand what's going on, that's all right. Some or other, I'm trying to find happiness for myself, and I'm trying to give happiness to others. Of course, I don't know who I am, and I really don't know who anybody else is, but still we're trying to give happiness to one another. While we're speaking like this, nature is dragging our bodies to their ultimate conclusion. We can see that there is a goal for everything in nature. And yes, there is a goal for human beings too. If we do not use our human body with its wonderful intelligence to address the spiritual goal of life, then we have the laws of nature forced upon us, the usual material goals. So we may say we're living without a goal, but what actually happens is that we're forced to accept nature's goal. While all the time speaking big words about goalless living and taking every day as it comes. Now, if you're really clever, you'll notice that even those who say they don't have any grand goal, they haven't enslaved themselves to some supreme objective. Even those who talk like that, you'll find they do have a goal. You'll find that you have a hidden agenda, which is not really hidden. Everybody wants to feel some kind of happiness. That's what motivates them. We were speaking about this in Brisbane, and it was very astonishing. I was relaying one conversation that the founder of the Krishna Consciousness Movement, Srila Prabhupada, had with a news reporter in Melbourne. The news reporter was very sincere. He came and he expressed his regrets that other newspaper articles had been very facetious or very superficial in their coverage of the Krishna consciousness effort. So this reporter was going to ask some serious questions. So Srila Prabhupada, the founder of the Krishna consciousness movement, was very open with him. So he asked, Srila Prabhupada asked the reporter, "So, what is the goal of life?" And the reporter kind of hesitated, not knowing what to say, because generally people don't go around asking each other, what is the goal of life? It's just expected and assumed that you're trying to make yourself some happiness. And so everybody takes that for granted. Nobody thinks anything different. So the man was kind of caught off guard. He's a reporter, and all of a sudden he's being asked questions. What is the goal of life? So he froze up a bit. So just to get him to talk a bit, Prabhupada said, "Please, you tell me. You be guru. You tell me. What is the goal of life?" So the man finally spoke up. The news reporter, he spoke up. "The goal of life is to feel happiness within myself." Now, I'm sure most of us would agree. That's quite all right, yeah? You would say yes, right? Yeah. Yeah, definitely. Yes. Yes. I guess. Yes, to feel happiness within myself. Who could criticize that? Well, because the news reporter was very sincere, Srila Prabhupada immediately presented to him the fault in this. To simply live life to feel happiness within yourself, he explained, is dog happiness. Why could that be? How horrible, how insensitive. But you must think about this. And when we discussed this in Brisbane, we began to think about it. Why is it unhuman? Why is it not befitting a human to search for happiness within himself or herself? Srila Prabhupada's point was that the dogs, they're also searching for happiness within themselves. They want to feel happiness within themselves. That's why they like to bark at strangers. Next time you see a dog barking at people, you watch. The dog is feeling happiness within himself. It feels good. You watch. They like it. They're really feeling like part of existence. They're expressing themselves. They like it. Their whole body just shakes with the barking. And then, as you're walking around in Perth, seeing the other elements of nature, watch the birds as they fly through the sky. They spread their wings. They soar through the sky. What are they doing? They're feeling happiness within themselves. You never thought about it like that. But that is so. How many of you have aquariums or fish tanks or something like that? Anyone? No one. You? Okay. Do you ever watch the fish? What are they doing? Right. How did you know I was going to say that? Yes, all day they swim around. What are they doing? Feeling happiness within themselves. You get the point, right? So, is this your first time here? You're a regular, huh? A few times, huh? Okay. Yes, the fish, they're feeling happiness within themselves. The dogs. Horses. How many of you have seen farms where they keep a lot of horses? They have lots of room to... Yeah. All of a sudden, you may notice, the horse just starts galloping in a certain direction, right? With the hair flying, and then it comes to the fence line, it stops, and it turns around and gallops the other way. What is the horse doing? Feeling happiness within itself. It likes to gallop. And they feel good with their hair, with the mane flying in the air and stretching their legs. I'm sure we never thought about it like that before, but that is a fact. They're feeling happiness within themselves. So, this is actually not what a human being should do. Because that kind of happiness within yourself can be experienced in any species of life. But the human form of life is special. A human being is supposed to understand that as long as we are caught within the clutches of birth and death, there can be no question of happiness. Any time we try to enjoy, any happiness that we try to find is always spoiled by these limiters of birth, old age, disease, and death. Even when you finally get what you want, which is rare, you can't hold on to it. You all know that expression when you really get surprised by something that seems so wonderful. What do you usually say? No. It's too good to be true. And it is. It's not true. You're doing pretty good. You must have been here before. An intelligent person thinks like that. The rare times when I actually get what I want, I'm not going to be able to hold on to it. Why should we misuse our human form of life simply to feel happiness within when any animal can do that. As a human being with developed consciousness, we should know that as long as I'm caught in the clutches of birth and death, there's no question of real happiness. Now, is this being negative? Yeah. Honest? Do you think everybody looks at things that way? What do you think? Is it being negative? Right. So what you're explaining to me then is that if everyone starts thinking like that, she was saying, then people start to wonder, what's the point in living? Well, isn't that good that they should wonder, what's the point in living?
Sure.
Yes. And then what? Do something about it. Oh, you really come to the right place. Are there a lot of people like you in Perth? Maybe I've been in the wrong places, you know? Anyone else? Do you think it's negative? To an extent, it's negative. Yeah. Why is that, please? It's the way it's what? Phrase. Well, probably you could phrase it better. Huh? In other words, I'm neglecting to tell everyone that there's some good things in life, right? Like what? Like what? So you believe that there's true happiness, even though it's just for a few seconds. All right. This is very educational. Anyone else? There's true happiness, even though it's just for a few seconds. And only you know it when it comes to you, because it's yours, right? But what is it that you're sharing? Everything is different. Even though it's... So what you're saying is that each one of us has our own experience and our own kind of truth. Yes. And so we should kind of just... Oh, I'm just listening to you. What's that? Yes. Anyone else?
Things that used to be fun that kill you now. Things that, I think they're specific, they kill you now.
Have you ever noticed, now this is a question, take your favorite thing that you like to do, don't say what it is, but your favorite activity, and just think, can you do it every moment of the day, day after day, without going crazy? Now, don't say what it is. Yeah, think about it. Can you do it every moment of the day, day after day after day, without going nuts? Yeah. She said you get tired. Is that true, our friend back there? Okay. So this is what I've been trying to figure out, and you all can help me. I've been trying to solve this riddle. I've been on every continent of the world, and I haven't been able to solve this riddle, but I think you here in Perth can help me tonight to get to the bottom of this. if you can't do it all the time, day after day, then how can you call that real happiness? What do you think?
What is it that you want to do day after day?
But if it's real happiness, you shouldn't have to. You should never get tired of it. Right.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. I think it depends on what consciousness you have. Is it for yourself, your ego, boosting ego, or your self-gratification, or are you doing for the service you are doing? For a doctor, you are working day and night, like a man, like a dog, you might say, but still he's feeling happy. He's able to have ego.
My brother's a doctor, and he recently came to me with tears in his eyes. I can't stand this routine. How did you escape it? I can't take it any longer. You just mentioned doctors. I'm just replying. So the point is, if something is happiness, why is it that if we do it all the time, we get tired of it? Yes. Someone's hand is up? Oh, you're waving. Think about it. Now, why is this point very important? Because we pride ourselves on being pleasure lovers. We pride ourselves on knowing, I know what I need. I know what makes me feel good. We all here have that conviction, don't we? I guess you feel like, I know what's good for me. I know what makes me feel happy. And you're just looking for someone who will assist you in that process, right? Someone who's sensitive to your priorities, right? And then you call it love, right? Yes? Okay. No, that's another thing, whether that's really love or not. But the point is that we are in a very embarrassing situation. Whether we recognize it or not, we have accepted as our goal to feel happiness for ourselves. But everything that we have selected, if we do it all the time, it drives us crazy. Even your most favorite person in the world, if you are locked in a room with them every moment of the day after day, you'll take each other's heads off, right? You've all had that experience, right? So, because of this so-called happiness, how do people spend their lives? What they do is they juggle one thing, then another, and one thing and another. They go from this to that and back again because they can never find one thing they can do all the time that's going to make them happy. So instead of facing, perhaps, the conclusion that there's no such thing as happiness the way they're looking, they try to do a juggling act and hope that the better they juggle and the more rapidly they juggle, some or other happiness will be generated by the juggling process. First I did this, then I'll do that. I'll talk to her, then I'll talk to him, then I'll go with her, then I'll do this, then I'll do that. And sometimes people envy those kind of persons. Oh, your life is so action-packed. You're doing so many things. But have you ever really talked to the so-called action-packed person? You find that they're very miserable. Have you ever met any, are there any backpackers here? Yes. Where are you from?
Melbourne.
Okay. I'm sure you've met some foreign backpackers in and sometimes do they tell you that they just get weary of the whole backpacking, they just like to find a place where they can just, yeah. You can only run from yourself for so long before you realize that no matter how you travel far and wide, you still haven't solved the basic problems. So then what happens? The backpackers, maybe they meet another backpacker, the opposite sex, and they say, all right, we shall make a family. We shall settle down. No more of this roaming the world. We'll find happiness together. We'll put down roots. People, they do this and that. Somehow they're trying to find some happiness. And meanwhile, what's going on? The clock is ticking. The sun is going up. The sun is going down. Is that just a poetic happening? Artistic event? No. Every time the sun rises and sets, your lifespan is diminishing. So, on the one hand, we have our searching for pleasure that doesn't really seem to exist. On the other hand, the clock is ticking. We're losing our lifespan. This doesn't sound very intelligent, does it? When on top of it all, we don't even know who we are. Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? And then we wonder why there are problems in the world, why there are problems in society. Now, why is it that most people can't see these issues so clearly? If you're driving your car down the street and there's mud on the windscreen, certainly you're not going to be able to see clearly. Because our consciousness is covered or polluted by the false pursuit of happiness, we cannot see straight. The first thing we do in Krishna consciousness is to teach the person how to clean up, how to extricate yourself from the false pursuit of happiness. Now, does that mean that we here in Krishna consciousness are always like tense, repressing ourselves? Oh no, I can't do this, I can't do that. There's none of this, and there's none of that. What's going to become of me? Like some kind of stereotyped, monks and nuns with hunchbacks, and beady eyes, and... It doesn't look like that here, does it? That's because, through Krishna consciousness, real pleasure is available. Pleasure that is not within the confines of birth and death. Now, why do I count birth as a misery or a limiter as well as death? In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Jatasya hidruvo mrityur dhruvam janma mritasyacha. As soon as there's death, there will be birth. And as soon as there's birth, there will be death. Birth and death are like just... you're going through the same door. When you walk through the door, on this side it says death, and on the other side it says birth. It's the same door. The two are inseparable, birth and death. A real happiness has nothing to do with those things. And there's no question of us understanding what real happiness is until we can understand what we are. Am I just this body that's temporary? Even if I think I'm the mind, that's temporary. All right, everybody's talking these days about how they're spiritual. What does that mean to be spiritual? Any contributions? What does it mean to be spiritual? Okay. To know there's an inner energy inside you that always remains. If you do something that's good. You do something that's good that's... Like if you have a good glass of beer. No, I'm just asking. If you see a good rugby match. You just hug somebody without any selfish motive. Have you tried that? Have you tried to hug somebody without a selfish motive? What happened? Got pretty selfish pretty quick, didn't you? I mean, we're just being honest, Okay, I'm sorry. I don't know. Okay, you please explain. What's the spirit? To be spiritual is to do something that's loving. Any other definitions of what it means to be spiritual? Being aware you'll live forever. That's spirit. Any others in the back there? What does it mean to be spiritual? All right, why don't we go about it the opposite way now? We've heard this word a lot these days, and it's looked down upon. Anyone who you attach this name to, that person is looked down upon. What does it mean to be a materialist? What do you say? What's a materialist? Yes, yes, yes. No, you can speak. No, there's no. Happiness lies in having wonderful expensive possessions around you. Anyone else? What? Yes? What's that? You'll have to explain more, but it sounds like one of those Hare Krishna words. Anyone else? What does it mean to be a materialist? Yes. Materialism is about control and power. Okay, we've got getting happiness by having expensive material things. We've got control and power. What else? Anyone else? Any of our guests, please? What does it mean to be a materialist? I mean, huh? Possession. It's mine. All right. Okay. All right. Anyone else? Yes. Someone who's trying to get happiness through material things. Like what, for example? Just for example. I see. Anyone else? What does it mean to be a materialist? I mean, you hear this word a lot, you know, especially in terms of the environment and society and
If you're going to matter, if it comes from matter, it means something solid, material. The Latin meaning of that, it means solid.
Really? I thought it comes from mater, which means mother. Anyway. All right. So, actually, wherever I ask these questions, I get basically the same response. A materialist is one who tries to get pleasure through things, through possessing things, through control, through power. Now, is there anybody amongst our guests that doesn't try to get happy by having things? Any of our guests? Any of you? None? Is there one of you who you don't like it? Or you when you get some nice things, it doesn't make you feel all right? You got nothing, huh? You got nothing. Huh? So in other words, the conclusion that we came to in this, I forget the name of this. It was a small university town near Brisbane. The conclusion we came to, basically, what's it? Toowoomba. Yes. The conclusion we all came to was that anyone has got to be a materialist if they've got more than me. They're a materialist. They're possessive. They're controlling. Isn't that the honest way, basically, what we're talking about? If you've got a romantic partner that's more vivacious and fresh than mine, you're a materialist. You've got to be. If you've got more possessions than me, you're definitely a materialist. You're trying to enjoy by possessing. And if a lot of people seem to do what you say, at least one, then you're into power and control. Is there anybody here who doesn't try to control any of our guests? Is it, you don't try to control anyone at any time?
Hmm?
Never. Not one moment. You never try to influence people to get something, huh?
I do.
So, it seems like we're calling ourselves materialists then. Actually, what we're humbly admitting is that we really don't know what a materialist is. And if we don't know what a materialist is, how can we know what a spiritualist is? How can we know what spiritual is? You'll find that these terms are being used increasingly, used very frequently these days, and no one knows what they mean. Spiritual, well, that means kind of like things that are unseen, or it means love. I mean, I'll tell you a secret. I haven't met a man or woman yet whose relationship isn't spiritual. Everybody's got a spiritual girlfriend and a spiritual boyfriend. Have you noticed that? All the relationships these days are spiritual. Everybody says that about their, you know, romantic partner. They've got a spiritual relationship. And I don't know about in Australia, but in New Zealand, the surfers, when a really good wave comes, what do they say? Wow, that wave was spiritual. They do that here too? And athletes, professional athletes, when they're having their peak moments in the match, they always say, that was a spiritual thrill, scoring the try in the last moments of the match. It was spiritual. Everybody uses this word. And they're using the word materialist. But no one knows. Because in order to understand these words, you have to know what is matter and what is spirit. Otherwise, we have no basic understanding, even of ourself. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna will explain that what we call our existence is a combination of matter and spirit. Matter is the inferior energy of Krishna. Spirit is the superior energy. Now, in this first verse of chapter 7, we're hearing from Krishna. Another name for Krishna, a terminology, is Bhagavan, the possessor of infinite opulences. Infinite attractiveness. We all see a little amount here and there of attractive things in this world. But Krishna is the infinite source of all attractive qualities, all attractive features. Now immediately our mind says, no, that's not possible. No one can have it all. That's the difference between us and Krishna. Krishna is the source of all energies, and our existence is a combination of two of Krishna's energies, matter and spirit. So in this chapter, called Knowledge of the Absolute, Krishna is going to explain. Now hear how by practicing yoga in full consciousness of me, with mind attached to me, you can know me in full, free from doubt. In other words, if we want to understand all the energies that make up our world and ourselves, why not approach the source of all the energies? Why remain in the dark? Take the easy way. You find out the source of all energy, the source of all matter, the source of all spirit, and you take information from the source. The source can speak. We are tiny fragments of energy, and we can talk. Why can't the source of all energies also talk? And in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains himself. I am like this. I am like that. Although I am the complete whole, the supreme source of everything, I also have individuality. If you want, you can come to me. You can revive your awareness of me. That is Krishna consciousness. Now, why is matter called the inferior energy? Because it is inert, unconscious. Unless matter comes in contact with the spiritual energy, matter doesn't do anything. But when the spiritual energy activates the matter, then things happen. Just like this body is matter. Without the presence of the spirit soul, the body is useless. That's why at the time of death, no one is interested in loving a dead body. Because the most important thing is missing. But we don't know what is missing. That means we really didn't know who we were loving. All our life, we were dedicated to a body. But at death, that same body is laying there. It's still warm. No one wants it. What's missing? That means we never knew the person. We never loved the person. Because we never understood who we were dealing with. Krishna consciousness means learn to deal with that missing element. Find out all about it. Then you can start to love. Not only that, find out the source of all the energy, all that spiritual energy that animates the body. Then you found the source of all love, beyond all material changes like birth and death. These things are the real goal of human life, not to just try to feel some so-called happiness within, things that even the animals can do. We are meant to look higher. We shouldn't sell ourselves so cheap, you know. I just want some happiness, even though it lasts a few seconds. This is a very great tragedy to settle for so-called happiness that lasts just for a few moments. It's a great tragedy. We're really selling ourselves short. We are meant for much more than that. So we need a basic education in Krishna consciousness to teach us how to go for the real jewels of life. Otherwise, we waste our time and energy in a foolish struggle for illusory happiness. In other words, in order to get pleasure, we need some basic education. The superior energy in this temporary world tries to get happiness by exploiting and controlling the inferior energy. This is the real understanding of power and control and how it brings problems. The superior energy, the spirit soul, is lodged within a material body of matter and tries to exploit the material resources of this world for happiness. Don't you think that spirit soul has better things to do than simply play with matter and try to control matter? But because we don't know the real activities of the soul, we don't know the original nature of the soul in relation to the Supreme Soul, Krishna, therefore, we're not really attracted to spiritual activities and spiritual undertakings. We just talk the word spiritual. But we have no idea, what does a spirit soul do? Does it float through the air like a ghost? If everybody talks spiritual, yeah, spiritual this, spiritual that, I want to be spiritual. Are you spiritual? Meanwhile, everybody's doing the same thing they always did, basically. Trying to give pleasure to their temporary body and mind. Why is that? You can't blame them in one sense. They don't know about the activities of pure spirit. They don't know about the realm of pure spirit. They don't know anything about the Supreme Spirit. They know nothing about Krishna. Yet many times when we tell people, Krishna is the source of all energies, material and spiritual, you say, no. Not Krishna. Why not Krishna? In order to say not Krishna, you must know something about Krishna. But so many people immediately say, not Krishna. We should find out about Krishna because you have never seen a book like Bhagavad Gita in which knowledge is given so directly. I am the source of all spiritual and material worlds. Everything emanates from me. That is Krishna speaking. we are tiny emanations of Krishna's spiritual energy. And within these bodies, we are trying to enjoy matter, but that's not our real business. We're called the superior energy because we are superior to matter. Matter is lifeless, inert, and we are spiritual consciousness. Although we are superior to matter, we are subordinate to Krishna. But what happens when we absorb our lifetime in exploiting matter? We forget completely that we are subordinate to Krishna. That is the problem. What does it mean to exploit matter? Does it simply mean to build a smokestack industry that pollutes the air? No. To exploit matter, that means to try to get pleasure through material things, whether it's a little or a lot. Whether it looks good or it looks ugly, still, to try to get some pleasure for yourself through interaction. That's the right word. Through interaction with matter, whether it's legs or cars or yachts or the sun or water, whatever. The whole point is you're trying to get pleasure by interacting with material substances. And in doing so, you forget your subordination to the source of all energies, to Krishna. We know nothing about our spiritual original activities. And we know nothing about Krishna's activities, just like we are so tiny and we have qualities and activities. Krishna, as the source of all energies, also has qualities and activities. And there's meant to be a relationship between ourselves and Krishna. But we know nothing about this. All we know is, if I can just be happy for a few seconds, I'll take that. If before I die, if I can just have a little bit of pleasure, that's all I want. Sometimes we get so desperate. If there's somebody who will understand me just for one night, can I get that much? Someone to understand me and appreciate me just for one night? This is how desperate we become. Life without Krishna is a very problematic affair, because how can the part exist without the whole? Impossible. We cannot exist without Krishna. Yet, life in this world means forgetfulness of Krishna. So we stumble around on our own, trying to find our own kind of experience, our own kind of nice, our own kind of love, as if we can define something. We cannot define anything because we are defined by the source. We are an emanation from the source. We are an emanation from Krishna. We can't set up what the system is. The system comes from Krishna. And in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna will teach you the system. He says, now hear how by practicing yoga in full consciousness of me, with mind attached to me, you can know me in full, free from doubt. Maya sakta manaparta yogam yujjan marashraya asamshayam samagram mam yatag yasasi touch trinu. These are very important points, and I'm sure if our guests think about them deeply, they'll make a great breakthrough in their mission in life. Otherwise, to simply say that we're going through learning experiences, all of life is a lesson. We may say like that, but what do we ever learn? Have you ever wondered about that? None of our lessons ever stop birth and death. None of our lessons ever put us in contact with happiness that has no end. None of our lessons even teach us what we are and what we are a part of. Therefore, Bhagavad Gita explains that all our material pursuits are based on ignorance. Material pursuits means our interaction with matter for the purpose of feeling happiness within ourselves. That is ignorance. For real happiness, we must look to the source of all energies. We must look to Krishna. Krishna's name means the all-attractive. Krishna has everything to attract us, infinitely. But because we are in love with matter, our original consciousness is distorted. These are some of the themes of Bhagavad Gita. And I wish that all our guests, they would delve into Bhagavad Gita and they will find an infinite wealth of delight. So are there any questions that anyone would like to ask of our guests? Yes. Oh, the song we were singing in the beginning? This is your first time here? You've been here before? It is a song that's giving you a perfect picture of the spiritual world. The spiritual world is characterized by perfect relationships of pure love, which have nothing to do with matter. Krishna, what do you know something about Krishna? Like what? God? What's that? What's this God stuff? You use the word. I don't think at all tonight, not once tonight have I mentioned the word God. No, don't try to get out of that. You tell me, what is this God stuff? You tell me. But you said it. So what do you know about Krishna? You said he's your God. What do you mean by that? The normal, just like the normal understanding of spiritual and materialist, right? You've already heard that. We had no idea what those words mean, although we use them all the time. Ah, what's that? Tell me. Okay. But what do you know about Krishna? Anything? Very good. All right. Seriously speaking, when we talk about Krishna, we are not simply talking about the Creator. We are not simply talking about the one who maintains all the living entities. We are not simply talking about the origin of all the material energy. We're not even talking about simply the origin of all the spiritual energy. When we talk about Krishna, we're talking about the supreme enjoyer. Krishna does all the things we try to do in this world and fail miserably. Krishna does them infinitely. Without the slightest problem. That is why Krishna is called all attractive. So please remember that. Krishna is the supreme enjoyer. And the goal of our life is meant to assist in Krishna's enjoyment, and in that way we also feel pleasure. Without even trying for our own pleasure, because we are part of Krishna. When you water the tree at the root, all the branches blossom. But finally, I will tell you this last hint. We are in this material world, trapped inside bodies of matter because we are envious of Krishna. Why does he have all the fun? So what we do, birth after birth, we try to imitate Krishna. And we fail miserably. As we discussed earlier, we can't even do the same thing over and over and over again without going crazy. That means we are limited. That means we're not meant to be the direct enjoyers. Bhakti yoga, the yoga of transcendental love and devotion, as explained in Bhagavad Gita, means to learn the art, science, culture, and philosophy of how to assist in Krishna's pleasure. The more you understand Krishna as a supreme enjoyer, the more you are rescued from the false pursuit of trying to get happiness by interacting with matter. Yes? Well, you know, Bhagavad Gita explains that you've never gotten away from Krishna. But you're dreaming that you've gotten away. You're dreaming that you have to find your own happiness, that you're on your own. It's like the hand dreaming that it's separate from the body and can do its own existence. When actually we know the purpose of the hand is to bring things for the whole body. When you want to eat, our Srila Prabhupada gave you this example so many times. When you want to eat, does the hand grab some food and then squeeze it real tight and try to digest it, so to speak? Try it tonight. Very soon we'll be having the feast. I'll watch you, okay? Pick up some food and then just think you're going to digest it and assimilate it by squeezing it. No, you understand that the purpose of the hand is to pick up the food and bring it to the mouth. And it goes from the mouth to the stomach, and then the whole body is energized. Similarly, the purpose of our existence is to bring everything for Krishna's pleasure, and then automatically we are energized because Krishna is the center of existence. But don't think that Krishna is just waiting around for us to give him things. Krishna is the supreme enjoyer. Actually, Krishna is the only male. Everything else is female. This has nothing to do with our gender conceptions of today. That everyone is female means everyone is the energy of Krishna. And Krishna is the energetic source. This has nothing to do with male and female gender like we know it. It's not a sexist statement or a chauvinist statement or this or that. Actually, there are no males as we know it. Everyone is female. They're all energy. Sometimes the energy masquerades in a male body, female body. But everyone and everything is energy. Krishna, he is the source of all that energy. We have never gotten away from Krishna, but we're dreaming that we have in a dream world. We need to revive our remembrance of our connection to Krishna. The part never gets away from the whole. Impossible. But we've lost our memory. And that's why we make all these false pursuits of happiness. And we become so dried out, withered. One last question? There's no question of love as long as we don't know what we are. As soon as we understand that we're Krishna's parts, then we know that love means to give pleasure to the whole. When all the parts are working together to give pleasure to the whole, pleasure to Krishna, then the parts experience love amongst each other, amongst one another. But as soon as we try to act like I am complete in of myself, and now I'm going to love you. It's going to make me feel so good. And I'll make you feel good too. That is a complete violation of reality. We are parts, limbs. We must give pleasure to the center of existence. And then automatically we will feel satisfaction. When everybody, when all the parts are in relation to the supreme whole, then they can act lovingly towards one another. Otherwise, so-called love is simply exploitation, no matter how subtle. Ultimately, it's, what are you going to do for me? How are you going to make me feel? no matter how gross or subtle that conception is. But practitioners of Krishna consciousness are always thinking, how are we going to make Krishna feel? To understand why that is so, you simply should find out more about Krishna, why Krishna is called the all-attractive reservoir of pleasure, the cause of all causes, the source of all energies, the supreme enjoyer. Well, I thank you very much for this educational experience, introducing me to the wonderful people of Perth, teaching me about the ways and notions of this particular locale. Completely different from Melbourne and Sydney. Completely. I'm just joking. I got news for you. They give the same answers in Melbourne and Sydney. And we give the same Bhagavad Gita lessons. All right. So what happens now? Does anyone not want the feast? Okay. Please.
I'd like to thank Maharaj.